today. Do you agree with that? In case you're wondering where some of our folks are, I can't tell you where everybody may be, but if you're visiting today, you might say, wait a second, that says that they have more than this in attendance. Well, I do know this. I do know that Morris Hills graduation is today, and I was told that it is a custom of this area that the families worship together today, all collective. And so if you're wondering where some of our folks may be, that's probably where they are. But we're grateful that you're here today, and especially those who are visiting. Thank you for blessing us with your desire to worship and praise God and allowing us to be that family that you joined with today. I will say, if you're looking for a church home, we do want you to consider Florence Boulevard in that search. If you're looking for folks that are just trying to be what God would have us to be, just want to love God the way that His Scripture reveals to us and love people accordingly, then that's what you found here. And we would love the opportunity to get to know you, to answer any questions that you may have, and for you to get to know us. So thank you for being with us today. And I want to say this as well. There are just a few weeks left before our Friends and Family Day coming up on June the 11th. And in the coming days, actually I'm thinking maybe next week, we're going to need to have a meeting impromptu of those who would be willing to assist with our greeting ministry that day. Because we're going to want to make sure that we spend ample time talking to those who are visiting and not just talking to those that we always talk to. Obviously, we want to talk to those folks as well, encourage each other, but we want to make sure that we're also talking and intermingling with those who are visiting. So be listening for that as well and be considering what you might be able to do on that day. And, of course, I put our last box of the little reconciled cards out on the table. And if you have not picked those up yet, and I know some have, and some have told me their stories, and I appreciate those stories, but some of you may not have picked those cards up yet, and I want to encourage you to do that before you leave today, because we are running out of time. And if you've been waiting for the right opportunity to invite that friend or that family member, well, sometimes you've just got to go ahead and do it. You can wait around forever for the right time, and that quote-unquote right time may never show up. So I've always found out that the right time is this. Next time you're around them, that's the right time. Make sure you go see them. That's the right time. Make sure you're inviting those folks as well. Today will be our last Sunday in dealing with the subject of elders. It's not because there's not more that could be said. Quite frankly, we could probably spend a 13-week series on this particular subject and dive much deeper than we have been able to. However, what we're going to do this morning and this evening is deal with the subject, and this morning you can see on the screen behind me the elder's responsibility or duty to the flock, and then tonight we're going to deal with the subject of the congregation's responsibility to the elders. And of course, the elders have already asked us to be praying about and searching the Scriptures concerning men that are qualified that we would like to consider as additional elders. And I'm going to ask that you please participate in this. Do not wait on somebody else to ask an individual that you think is qualified. If you think they're qualified, you go take action and go up and talk to them and see if it's something that they would consider, and let them know you would like to put their name forward for consideration in this good congregation. So I'm going to ask that you participate in that as well and pick up one of those elder booklets out front. So this morning, though, as we begin, let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we're going to get right into this concept of the elder's duty to the flock. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, you are so good to us, and for that we are grateful. We're grateful that you love us even in our bad days and in our bad moments, that your love is consistent. And Lord, we can't thank you enough. We know that we fail you often, but we also know this, Lord, that you've told us as long as we come back to you with faithful repentance and obedience, that your arms are going to take us back in. And so, Lord, for that assurance, we want to thank you. Thank you for the fact that we live today with an assurance of heaven because you're faithful. Lord, for your Son, we're grateful. We are so grateful for his willingness to be obedient to you, to sacrifice himself on the cross. We're grateful for him bearing the sin and the load of that sin for us. Lord, please today as we enter into our time of worship, of study of your word, we pray that we would push aside the cares and concerns of this world and that we would dedicate the next few moments of our lives, in particular, Lord, to a study and meditation upon your word. I pray that as the speaker of the hour that I stay out of your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to introduce you all to somebody this morning, and an individual that maybe you've heard of before, but maybe you have not. His name is, I call him Friedrich. I don't know if that's his real name or not, but we'll call him Friedrich. Mr. Fleet. He was one of six individuals who were on the Titanic the night that it went down. And he was one of six who served as the watchman or the lookouts. I was unaware, you know, you see Hollywood's rendition of how this event occurred, and some of you actually dive deeper into history, and so you know that Hollywood embellishes quite a bit. But Mr. Fleet, he was actually on duty at the time of the spotting of the iceberg. And I was unaware of this. They took two-hour shifts. There were six of them, 2 hours on, and then, of course, they would have then 10 hours off. He had come on duty and was there looking out, a calm night, a night where there wasn't much moonlight, though. And when you consider those elements and consider the atmosphere and the situation, some of us would look at that and say, how is it that the Titanic watchman could not have spotted an iceberg? Well, because it was not much moonlight, the lighting was very poor. And because it was a calm night, the waves weren't crashing against the iceberg. But this individual is the one who has become known as the voice, I guess you could say, of announcement of the one who said, you know what? There's an iceberg straight ahead. And when he announced that, the message went down to the folks that were in charge. But unfortunately, by that point in time, by the time the announcement was relayed, that it was too late. They could not veer off. Now you say, Joe, why do you start with such a sad account in dealing with the elders' responsibility to the flock? I do so because in fitting with the concept of a watchman, you know very well what this individual's responsibility was on that dreadful night. He had the task of making sure they were heading clear of any danger, and he couldn't relax and he couldn't sleep. Thus, that's why they had so many, and they would watch around the clock. You see, because for them to sleep on their job was not an option. I guess you could say it was very similar to maybe at a military post where a platoon was in the jungle of Vietnam. And it was a particular soldier's post to make sure they stayed up all night and the other individuals could relax and sleep a little bit as much as possible. But if that individual fell asleep, if that individual was slacking in his responsibility, then the damage could be catastrophic to his platoon. You see, a watchman is a position that demands alertness. A watchman is a position that demands that you're not going to get as much sleep as everybody else gets. A watchman is serious in its task because for you to fail, it doesn't necessarily mean that you alone will lose your life, but that there are others who are relying upon you that could lose their life. You see, that's one of the ways that the Bible will look at individuals who are called to stand a post. They're called to be watchmen. And in the Old Testament, the watchman concept was all too real, especially with the concepts of fortified cities and fortified walls, where individuals had to stand a post and they would sound a trumpet. That's why you see my opening slide. It's not a trumpet like you and I would know, but more of a ram's horn, more of a ancient Near Eastern horn from an animal is what it was. And as that individual saw danger and that individual saw distress, they had to blow their horn or blow their trumpet as a way of warning. Ezekiel chapter 33 actually recounts this as God is speaking here through the prophet, in particular to the prophet of his task. But this idea of a watchman, it definitely is applicable to our situation today in dealing with the subject of elders. In Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, Speak to the sons of your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon a land and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows on the trumpet and warns his people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning, his blood will be on himself. But had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. But listen to verse 6. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. You think about the severity of such a statement of when you're a watchman over the people of God, and if you fail to do your task, then their blood will be on your hands. You see, the watchman concept, it actually is stated in the New Testament, but stated differently. When you consider the idea of elders and the importance of their alertness, you look at Acts chapter 20 and you see this phrase, and in the New American Standard it says, therefore be on the alert. I like the way that the New King James read this morning. It said, watch, watch. And it talks about how night and day, and that this watching occurs, and that he did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And by reading that, you and I can't help but to realize that elders today have a challenge before them. A challenge to be alert, to be ever watchful. That's why I make the comment about the watchman is it doesn't guarantee that you're going to get as much sleep as everybody else. And it doesn't guarantee that you're going to be able to go about grazing in the field just like everybody else. There's a point that as we look at this alertness and we look at this watchfulness and we consider the watchman analogy from Ezekiel 33, what we come to realize is this, that men who become elders, that the congregation can expect from them an ever alertness when it comes to watching after the flock. That's why shepherds aren't able to sleep in the field. That's why there is a continual alertness, because if the shepherd goes to sleep, the wolf sneaks in. That's one of the issues that comes about here with the church in Ephesus that he warns about. He says he knows after his departure that there will be savage wolves that will come from outside and that will rise up from within. And you look at that and you say, well, how can wolves be allowed in and how can wolves arise from within? And the only answer to that is this, if those who are to stand guard aren't alert to what's going on. You say, Joe, are you telling me today then that when the Lord's church is struggling with various issues and all these things that are being introduced into the Lord's church that elders are responsible? And I would absolutely say they are. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that all this new worship style and all the error that comes about tends to flow from those who are most immature up. And oftentimes what happens is, and I've heard this because I used to be a youth minister, well, those changes in the Lord's church often come with youth ministers. They just want to introduce all kinds of new things. And before too long, then what you have is this. Then you have the young families that think if we're going to actually grow, that we've got to introduce unbiblical or undoctrinal concepts. Therefore, we'll attract people. And what we start doing is we start saying, well, see, the false teaching and the apostasy, it all goes back to those young people. Well, let me tell you the truth of the scriptures. You ready for this? Young people are young. Young people don't have the wisdom that those who aren't young have. And when you really consider the scriptures, while things may be introduced to the congregation, whether they stick within the congregation or not is 100% on the shoulders of elders. That's why if you were to ask me today, what's one of the struggles that we have in the Lord's church? I would tell you we need stronger elders. I would tell you that for those elders who serve well. You've seen the bulletin article that I wrote this morning. There are those who rule, there are those who serve, and then there are those who are in the category of ruling well. And there's a difference, according to the original language, there's a difference between those. I will tell you this, the task of an elder is serious. That's why when you start talking about what can the congregation expect from elders, well, number one, I will tell you this, a congregation can expect an eldership to be able to and actually stand up to defend the flock. That's a task that you and I today, when we consider elders, that we can expect that of elders, that they have the charge before God to stand up and to defend the flock against attacks from without and attacks from within. And you would say, well, what kind of attacks would those be, Joe? Well, according to Titus chapter 1, verses 9 and following, the Bible says, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. That would be of the Jews. Verse 11, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. Now, I find it quite interesting that in this section of Scripture that charge is given to elders. Obviously, from a standpoint of a preacher, I assume upon my shoulders the responsibility to study God's Word enough that when I'm teaching a class or discussing, even in the community or in the foyer, that if there is a doctrinal matter that comes about, and oftentimes it's not going to be in casual conversation, it'll be in a statement that will impact an individual's eternity or will impact a direction of a congregation, I assume upon myself that it's my responsibility as well to study the Scriptures to be able to detect when false doctrine is heard. But you see, that's not what the thrust of Titus chapter 1 is. The thrust of Titus chapter 1 is that the elders must be able to do that as well. That there's a specific charge from God to be able to do that. And that requires so much. You think about this idea of knowing what false doctrines are and how they begin. False doctrines oftentimes do not start off in overt and very clear manners. False doctrine oftentimes sounds good because it has enough truth to it, but it has enough false to it that if the false can get its teeth in, then what sounds good will eventually be kind of put onto the back burner. It's the idea that if the door is left open, then there actually can be more that can slide in. And so elders have a task not just to hear what's going on in the congregation and have a task just to know what is being preached and what is being taught, not just here, but also in devotionals that the Lord's church is having, that we would say this is a Florence Boulevard sanctioned event. I don't know how else to say that. But they have a task to know what goes on in those meetings as well, as far as false teaching or not. But you see, it's not just what is being taught when it comes to the idea of being alert. That watchman, he watched the terrain and he watched the passageways for hours upon hours. His shift wasn't just there when there was false doctrine or where there was an enemy approaching. He had to remain alert even when the terrain didn't change, when no one was coming down the road. You know, I like to hunt, and I know some of you do as well. And I'm not the best hunter in the world, but I do know this, that when I'm in the stand or by a tree, I try to study my surroundings. And the reason I do is because I want to know what those surroundings look like when there's nothing being rustled. In other words, if I hear something or I see something that wasn't there, then all of a sudden I hone in on that and I think maybe that's the big animal that we're going to go home with and enjoy as a meal. Now, that doesn't happen ever, hardly. However, my point is well made in the sense of that watchman had to be aware of his terrain even when there was no enemy approaching. That way, when an enemy did approach, he can say, that was out of the norm. You see, elders have that task. The task to defend from attacks from without. But may I say this and say it very plainly. In Acts chapter 20, when he says that those attacks would become coming from within, that men would arise from within, there's an understanding. Is that from within or from amongst yourself? Is that dealing with some of the elders would arise and try to draw disciples after them? Is that the them they're talking about? Or is it from amongst the congregation? There will be individuals that will arise up, stir trouble, and then try to collect people to be on their side when trouble is being raised. He said, those are wolf attacks. So let me say this in this most loving way that I can. Our elders have a task, even to make sure that when those from amongst our number rise up trying to stir up strife, they have a task to confront that. Now that's where it gets uncomfortable, because, you know, you grew up together. People know each other. We've eaten at each other's houses. Well, how can you confront that in a way that doesn't run everybody off, but in a way that makes it very clear that's not going to happen as I serve as a watchman? Well, I will tell you this. It all hinges on doctrine. It all hinges on this, that when the elders have decided, even in matters of judgment, the congregation is not called to stir. We'll talk about that tonight. That it's our responsibility to respond to them in a way, and they have a responsibility to respond to us in a way. And so one of those areas is they have a responsibility to defend. Number two, they have a responsibility to nurture. They have a responsibility to nurture the flock. You think about 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, and the Bible says this, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." You see, one of the ways that nurturing is brought out in this passage is in the word and in the description of shepherd. And of course, we've looked at that already in our study of elders, that there were three categories or three different names that were used for elders. One of those was elder, one was bishop, and one was pastor. Well, the pastor word is this idea of shepherding, and it is the counseling and the teaching component of what it means to be an elder. Now, understand this, that oftentimes preachers, by default, I want to say that, mostly by default, sometimes by asserting, and it's wrong to do so, that the preachers become the counselor of a congregation. If an individual struggling in a marriage, or individual struggling at work, an individual struggling in this way or that way, then we need to set up an appointment to go see the preacher. Again, if that's what happens, then preachers have prepared and are preparing ourselves continually to be able to assist in the spiritual growth of every individual member of a congregation. But I also want you to hear this. There is a biblical mandate for elders to be shepherds. In other words, they are the ones responsible for the nurturing of the flock. And one of the ways they may do that is in an administrative and in a delegating manner. They may, some congregations, hire a counselor, a Christian counselor who would come in 2 days a week, 3 days a week. And those individuals who need counseling, they can go see this counselor, and the elders will either assist with the payment or take care of the payment, or there'll be no payment. One of the ways, as long as the counselor is taken care of. That can happen in fulfilling some of this. But what I want for you and I to think about is this. Do we want elders that will delegate every bit of the spiritual responsibility away from them? We have elders that don't do that. I'm grateful. Our elders stand up, and our elders are there, and they pray with individuals. They counsel with individuals. So don't hear me say, well, he's saying something against our elders. No, I am not. I love our elders. But what I am asking you is this. Would you really want men to serve as elders who delegate all the spiritual counseling and all the spiritual teaching away from them? I know I would not. I would not, because it's difficult to look at them as shepherds if they're never shepherding. And so in order for them, I truly conclude, to fulfill the shepherding aspect, they've got to be amongst people. They've got to be with them, walking with them. That's why I firmly believe in James chapter 4, there is a charge that when it comes to individuals who seek after the prayers of the church, that they're specifically told, James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, that they're to call for the elders of the church and ask for those prayers. And the elders of the church go and they pray. See, the elders lead even in that. But it's not just in the idea of the praying and the idea of the being shepherds, but it's in what that entails, and that entails teaching and exhortation. Teaching and exhortation. I will say this, if you're visiting Florence Boulevard and you're finding out who we are, our elders teach. Our elders lead singing. Our elders are up front. And I'm grateful for these men for doing so. But I also know this. They also know how to teach one-on-one. They know how to conduct Bible studies. And they're leading in those areas, as even this year there was an individual baptized that one of our elders had studied with. You see, elders have the responsibility to nurture. And when you think about how can that happen, well, some of it be delegated? Absolutely. But then again, I would ask you, do you want an elder, a shepherd, a bishop, who is a really good individual who delegates but has no shepherding component to him? Or do you want an individual who is a shepherd at his core but also delegates as a way to broaden the way to help the congregation? You see, the second category that I would say an elder's responsibility that you and I can expect is not only a defense of the flock, a nurturing of the flock, but I would also say this, it's in preparation of the flock. You see, elders have a task before them, much like preachers, but in a way that I firmly believe it can occur in a different manner. Preachers preach from the pulpit. We teach in classes, and we walk with those who allow us to walk. But elders are appointed as elders because they know the flock in a way oftentimes that preachers don't. Elders know the flock because they come from the flock. That's the idea in Acts chapter 6 of pick from among yourselves. There's a reason that elders start off as sheep and they serve faithfully and they've developed the characteristics of the fruit of the tree, so that when you and I look at the qualifications in 1 Timothy and in Titus, we know from amongst ourselves that good brother has prepared himself and his family is prepared for him to serve in that position. You see, that's an area that I haven't touched on as much, but the idea of even an elder's wife. You think about an elder's wife. An elder's wife is crucial to his task. I want you to think about this for one moment, because it is what it is. Do you know that a man could fall into line with all the qualifications that are there, but his wife could disqualify him from serving as an elder? Have you ever thought about that for a minute? You say, well, how does he qualify then? Well, I mean, manages his house, things like that. But you see, when it comes to his wife, is she a gossip? Is she an individual that loves to go and talk about church business? You know, likes to stir it up. Well, can you believe what she did? Can you believe what he did? I can't believe the way. And I will tell you this, and I come from this from purely a preacher's family. So I've had grandfathers who've served as elders, but I didn't get to talk with them much about that. There are going to be times when elders will have a heavy load on their shoulders and they will need someone to talk to. Now, elders can't just go talk to anybody. And so what the scriptures lead me to conclude is they have a helpmate. And whether or not they go talk to their wife about everything, that's up to that elder, and whether or not it's wise for him to do so. But you and I both know that she's there to help him. And so that's why there's some specific detail given to her, because she can't go then talk to everybody about what her husband is dealing with. It's a bigger picture than even just the man. But you see, when it comes to preparation, he's lived his life to prepare himself. His family has been led to be prepared. And so now it's this situation of, if the man has done well in his family, then he's going to be able to translate that into his shepherding of the flock. That's where Ephesians chapter 4 comes into play, when it is this idea of preparing the flock. You see, elders also want you and I to achieve our spiritual highest that we possibly can. And when I say that, I mean this. I mean drawing closer to God. That's what I mean. In other words, they need to know each of us and know our availabilities and our strengths and think of ways, how can I help Joe grow closer to the Lord? How can I help Cody prepare himself in 20 years to be the full potential of what Cody's going to be able to do? And you think about that and you say, well, how has that come into play and where is that brought out? Well, it's brought out chapter 4, verse 11 and following, where the Bible says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You see that and you say, well, how does that play into an elder's responsibility? It plays in because of your spiritual growth. You see, for an eldership to shepherd a flock, but the flock not be growing spiritually, that goes back to the elders. Now, individually, it goes to you as well. But you see, when an elder stands the post as a watchman, and there's an individual or a congregation that is floundering spiritually, that's a heavy task on the elders. And that's why when you really look at this idea of what accountability do elders have, well, they're not going to stand accountable for whether or not you sinned. That's on you and that's on me, whether or not I sin. The Ezekiel 18 concept still plays here, that those who are guilty of sin will stand accountable for that, and that my father, your father, won't stand accountable for you. But on the other hand, it's this. When I choose to sin, the elders aren't going to be accountable before God for, well, why did Joe Wells sin? That's on your head. No, that's not the way it works, but here's the way it works. If elders aren't ruling well, and they're not remaining alert, and they're not watchful, and they're not shepherding, and they're not bishoping, and they're not eldering, and they're not remaining grounded in the Word of God, able to do the things that we've discussed today, those are the matters that they're going to be held accountable for. That's why a position of an elder is not something that should be entered into lightly. And I'll also say this, sometimes the preparation of the flock is not just in, well, we need this sermon or we need that sermon. We need to make sure the Bible class is laid out the way that it is. All of that plays into this. But there's another aspect. And that aspect is this. Sometimes preparing the flock for the work of service, to the building up and the unifying of the body of Christ, to the full measure of the Son of God, requires discipline. And I'm not talking about discipline just amongst themselves, but I'm talking about sometimes an eldership has to bring a sheep or a group of sheep back into the fold in a manner much like a shepherd would to sheep who have decided to go astray. That's what we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Beginning with verse 14, the Bible says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." Now, I would say that we all have a task in that. That if I know that my brother or sister are struggling in sin, that I have a responsibility to help them as well. I shouldn't just wait on the elders and say, well, we've got four men or we've got six or seven or ten, and they're the ones that are going to go do all of this stuff. No, the congregation has a responsibility one to another. But when it comes to the issue of admonishing, elders have that task as well. They would have that task with me if I were to stand up here and teach something that was not in accordance with the Scripture. The elders have the task to admonish in a way that would bring me back in to a right understanding of the Scriptures. But guess what? They have that task for you too. That oftentimes is where individuals don't like elders. And that's oftentimes why a position of an elder can be a very lonely position. Because they do have the responsibility at times of bringing people back into a relationship according to the Scriptures, a relationship with God. You see, the position of an elder, it actually does have responsibility to it. And it's a responsibility that you and I, when I say the elder's duty to the flock, I mean that. I really truly believe that when you and I consider what we can expect out of our elders, that there are some clear-cut things that we can expect. Now, I will also say this. There are some other things that we impose upon elders that the Bible does not impose upon elders. In other words, it may be something like this. Well, you know what? I got sick, or my mother got sick, and they were in a hospital two counties over. And you know what? I asked the elders to pray for my mother or my dad, but none of them went to the hospital to visit him. Well, I will kindly say this to you. While we may like to think that elders are Superman and that, you know, their kryptonite is not found yet, elders are men. They have families. They're individuals relying upon the grace of God just like you and I are. And when it comes to us imposing stipulations or imposing requirements of their duties that we feel they should have, that's where we need to stop. And before we get upset, we need to go to the Scriptures and say, do the Scriptures say that this is their responsibility? Then it's a matter of this. Well, now I'm not upset because they were elders and didn't come. Now I'm just upset because they're Christians and they didn't come. Well, let me ask you this. Are you also upset at everybody else who's a Christian here who didn't come? Or is that only hinging on the elders? Do you understand how sometimes we can put things on the elders that the Scriptures don't put on them? We need to be very cautious of that. Because our elders have decided by putting their name forward and by being affirmed by the congregation that they would stand watch. That's what they've said. That they would take that upon their shoulders to stand watch. And let me tell you something. Tonight we're going to get this and we're going to hit it hard. We've got an awesome task and a responsibility to those men who stand as elders. I show you a picture of binoculars. You think, well, why a picture of binoculars, Joe? That's a little odd. Well, it's because when you go back to Mr. Fleet on the Titanic, I found it interesting that when he was interviewed by the authorities about the Titanic, you see, he would escape the Titanic. He would be one of the fortunate ones who would get on a lifeboat, and he had experience in navigating and experience in sailing. And so he was put on a boat and he was allowed to leave, and he lived up until the 1960s. It was either 64 or 65. After the death of his wife, he and his wife were living with her brother. And what happened is he had depression, and upon the death of his wife, he was evicted on the 28th of December. And on January the 10th, he took his own life. He was an individual who would serve as a watchman, even on the sister fleet of the Titanic. I believe it was called the Olympic. And so he didn't stop after the Titanic. But what he did go on to say was this. He believed that if he was adequately prepared the night that the Titanic hit the iceberg, that he could have actually announced the warning sooner. And I show you a picture of binoculars because even though Hollywood would like you to believe that those individuals who were standing post had binoculars, that night there was a changeover when they ported in one city to pick up other passengers. There was a changeover of authorities, and the man who left the Titanic, guess what he took with him according to the description of this historical account? He took with him the keys to the locker where the binoculars were kept. And so the watchman had no access to the binoculars. His claim was that if he had had the binoculars, that he would have been able to see the danger lying far ahead. And so when I look at this account, I simply see this. Oh, what a shame, because they weren't prepared. But can you imagine what the outcome could have been otherwise if the watchman had been prepared? You say, well, it wasn't his fault. I'm not getting to whose fault it was and who had the key. What I'm saying is this, the watchman didn't have the binoculars in hand. And so when you and I think about elders today, and we think about their responsibility to this congregation, I firmly believe we can expect our elders, according to the Scriptures, to continually make sure they're prepared as watchmen on the wall, as shepherds amongst the sheep. It's not a position of appointment and then you get to relax. The position of shepherd is an active position. It's a working position. It's not a get a picture taken and therefore everybody will remember you from now on in the church bulletin or the church directory. This is a position where you truly say, I'm going to stand a post and I'm going to make sure I'm prepared to do so. I'm grateful for godly elders, aren't you? Say amen. I'm so grateful for godly elders. I'm grateful for the elders that we have, and I have been in prayer, and I know you have, for the elders that we will add. And I pray that you continue to lift them up in prayer. This morning, this lesson, as many of our lessons on dealing with elders, has not been designed to teach you how to become a Christian. But I hope and pray that it teaches us something about a reliance upon the Scriptures and using simply the Word of God as our backing for why we do what we do and why we expect of elders what we expect. And with that fundamental principle, when it comes to salvation, I would say the same thing. Just use the Bible as the backing for why we do what we do. And so when I tell you that we must confess Jesus before men or else He's not going to confess us before His Father, that's because the Bible says so. When I tell you that unless we repent, we will all likewise perish, that's because the Bible says so. And when I tell you that we must be baptized for the remission of our sins, raised to walk in newness of life, that's because the Bible says so. And if the Bible says so, then who are we to add to or take away from what Scriptures say? And so this morning, if you've never put your hand in the hand of Jesus, through obedience to the Word, through obedience through baptism for the remission of your sins, I ask you, what are you waiting for? If you're not sure, then let us know. I would love the opportunity to have a personal Bible study with you, as would any number of individuals. And you're not going to get anything other than, what does the Bible say? Because we don't want you to just go along with what we say. We want you to go along with what God says. That's all. And so today, if that's where you're at, maybe you just need the prayers of the church. Maybe you'd like to enter into a deeper Bible study. And one way you can make that known is by coming forward to let us know that, or just simply catching us after service. But maybe somebody today is ready to obey the gospel. If you need the prayers of the congregation, you'd like to, the counseling of our elders, whatever it is that we can assist you with in your spiritual journey, we stand ready to do so. But we invite you to make your need known by coming forward as together we stand and sing.